We've had Sonia's mom out once in the 10 years that we've been here. We cannot urge her to come anymore. She's to that age where she says, I'm pretty much done traveling. We had a neighbor whose husband passed away recently, and the kids want her to go on a big trip. And she says secretly, I won't tell you her name, but she says secretly, that's the last thing I want to do. And the older we get, sometimes we're kind of set in our ways and we really would rather not do some things. And our family urges us and really sometimes doesn't know our heart or what we should be doing. But isn't that kind of the way it was when we were a year old or something? You try to encourage them and you persuade them, you suggest things. As you get older, as they start understanding, you start suggesting things. You start trying to persuade them. You start exhorting them. Okay, teenager, okay, you young person. And sometimes when they're still in the house, you have to command them. It changes, but you use all of the spectrum of that, where we urge them and persuade them and command them and charge them and exhort them and encourage them, and all of these things are part of our life, and whether we're in the family or in ministry, right? Or in ministry. Paul, remember, if you remember right, he talked about his authority. Even to his spiritual son, he talked about his authority that he had from God. And sometimes, and actually when you're in ministry, that's where you stand. As a parent, that's where you stand, on the authority of God. When you parent, when you do your life, when you carry out your life, you stand on the authority of God. Sometimes you have to reveal that authority in your whatever role you're at. But most of the time we try to encourage and support and exhort and those kinds of things, don't we? Depending on where we're at. And so after Paul had done his introduction, it wasn't really an introduction to Timothy, it was a reminder of who he was and who they both were in God. Paul says to Timothy, as I urged you, parakaleo. It is a pleading, a begging, a persuasion with passion. He urged Timothy. And now he's urging him again. As I did it then, if you go back and look in the book of Acts, now he's doing it again. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge. Urge and charge. Charge is paragelo. He's urging him and charging him and telling him to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. You realize that Paul has an authority given from God. You realize that Timothy has been given authority from God and now from his spiritual father and apostle, Paul. And I want to remind you of the title to this series for the last 2 months and going on. Maybe you think I'm kind of slow roll First Timothy, but I'm not. I want to charge the church. Amen. It's a charge to the church. Paul's Timothy is charged. God's Paul and Timothy are charged. The letter is 2,000 years old. You are charged as a parent, as a grandparent, but as an ambassador, as a minister of some sort with the gift that God given you. When Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to mankind, men and women. That means it comes with authority. So this paragaleo is charged, it's an instruction with authority behind it. It's a direct command. I'm urging you, I am pleading you, stand in your authority and charge people. Because why do you think he has to kind of do that? He's mentioned in another place that Timothy's young, and don't let your youth stand in the way. Don't let men look down on you because of your youth. Today, we would almost like, don't let people look at you because you're a Christian. You know, oh, I'm just a Christian. Now I'm a minority. You know, or I'm an evangelical Christian. I'm a greater minority, right? We're being scrunched in. I don't really have an authority. I'll remind you every once in a while that the church used to be the center of the town. You know, you had church meetings. You went to town. Minister, would you pray for us before we have this meeting? Minister, would you take charge of this? You know, minister, could you do this? Well, the word of the Lord says. And he's reminding us at the end of time here. Judgment is coming. And we're standing here toward the end of time. Still being charged. We're still being urged, pleaded with to charge them. And he uses this word, paragaleo, charge. You'll see that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, 5, and 18. Five times in this little book, he pleads with him to charge. It's very interesting. I urge you, when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. The aim of our charge is love. We want to love people. We want to love God first, and we want to love people. That issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I totally believe in what God is saying. I totally believe in his word. And so that urges us on. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. Do you see? Remember, the charge comes in with this cult activity. The cult activity. We're in families and we think, well, I don't deal with that. Yes, you do. I'm a grandpa or grandma or mom and dad or brother or sister or a boss. I don't deal with this. Yes, you do. To whatever authority you've been given, to whatever situation you are in life, we walk this righteousness out of love. We present the gospel out of love. And where we have that authority, we charge people. We charge. So again, now we come to 1 Timothy 1:18. You say, we didn't read 1 Timothy this morning. Well, we're still in 1 Timothy, and I thought, well, we just have a few verses here in 1 Timothy this morning. What is a like situation in the Old Testament? I want to remind you, I hearing a pastor the other day saying, you know, we're in a culture, he was listening to some philosopher, and it scared him. You know, we're losing a culture, and I'm so concerned. I think I have to get the church to change the way we're doing things. We can't come off teaching the Old Testament. We can't come off teaching even the epistles of Paul. We have to teach the resurrection of Jesus. And I want to remind you that Jesus said all of these things in the Old Testament speak of me. So we're in a cult situation within the church. The church. So he says this, I charge. I paragleo. I entrust you. That is a presentation. It is an official presentation from an authority. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child. Isn't it interesting? This combination of this relationship, this loving relationship, And yet he's not going to let sentiment get in the way. I'm going to call you my child. You are my child. But I'm charging you. And I'm presenting you this official presentation from God above. And that's where we're at. Speak the truth in love. You're my friends. I'm your friend. I'm your pastor. But if you need to charge me, right? Put your horns on and charge. We're in this together to help each other because the devil has a scheme to take you and me out. I charge you, my friend, my child, Timothy. I entrust to you what God has entrusted to me and you. In accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Faith and a good conscience. Look at this, 4:14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you through prophecy, spoken over you at the laying on of the hands of the elders. 2 Timothy 1:5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that you dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying hands, the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. So we really honestly, when we read this stuff, we want to back up and say, man, I would just love to have been there when Paul was laying on his hands on Timothy. When the elders of the church were laying their hands on Timothy, and a prophecy came and there's prophetic words, and by the way, the terminology in the Greek is there was more than one prophecy. It was ongoing about Timothy. Oh, wouldn't that just be great? To have this little book, no matter how long or how short, written about me from God, saying, you're going to do this, and you're going to have this gift, and this is where you're going to be, and this is what I want you to do. Wouldn't we love that? More on that later. God had a plan. God had a prophetic plan for Timothy. God had a prophetic plan for Paul. Paul is laying this out, that Timothy, you're not some wayward child. You're not on your own plan here. You're being charged with a plan from above. You see, because look at verse 18, wage the good warfare. Where do orders come from? They come from above. We have God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. The commander of the army of hosts is Jesus Christ himself. Given all authority from above, he says, before he left. And then he says to the church, I command you. And you want to say, and we want to say, well, that was back then. That doesn't include me. Those people are dead. They're gone. Who's going to preach? Who's going to teach this word? We say, well, it comes from the pulpit. No, it doesn't. It comes from the church. It comes from the church. The church has been given the authority. Am I the church, or is Gary, is Joe Mason, Bob Mason, Sue, Millie, Sonia, whoever teaches the kids, are they the church? Or are we the church? Y'all are the church. God's charge is to Paul. Paul's charge is to Timothy. Timothy's charge is to Ephesus. Timothy's charge is to you. Paul's charge is to you. God's charge is to you in this warfare. The strategy in a warfare comes from above. I have a plan. Tell Timothy, here's his plan. I have a plan for Paul. Tell I must show him how much he must suffer. And he met Jesus face to face. Timothy didn't get that. And you and I would say, well, I sure would like, I don't know about you. You know, you keep these little things come across. If of all the dead people in the world, who would you like to speak to? And I say, I always say, Jesus, you know, it's not dead. It's like people who are gone. And I would say, you could pick anybody you want. You know, it'd be great to talk to Washington and Reagan and some of these other people. Wouldn't it really be great? But yeah, I mean, they're like not even a close second. Jesus, please help me right now understand what is going on. Help me. I want to know from your lips and your words what is going on. What do I do? What is the best move? What is the plan? Where are we going with all this? Struggle after struggle after struggle. Pain and loss. And the world. Then, that's just, if it's family or if it's friends or it's culture, it's in our church. But then you say, what's happening with our nation? And, we've been such a great nation. We preached the gospel. Where is that gone? Gary was talking about judgment again this morning. We are under judgment. You can't have a president fall off his bike and fall down the stairs and you, a vice president who uses word salads all the time and they get away with it. And we go, where's our borders? And where is our, we can go down that road. It's a warfare. So when I came to this, I thought, warfare, here we go again. Talking about warfare. So I don't know what it is, but God's got us in Judges at the same time. Gary's in Judges. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. I mean, there's been a story in Judges that just continues to not haunt me, but interest me. And why is it so long? Why is the length of this so long? I truly believe that all of the Old Testament speaks of Jesus in some direction and prophetic ways. And so Judges 6, which we read this morning. Don, thank you. Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Anybody see that going on? You see what's happening at the White House? A trans undressing at the grounds at the White House. Cocaine found in the White House, the Oval Room. And by the way, this stuff, I'm sure, is not the first time, but it just seems to be culminating and right out in public in front of our face now. Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and gave them, the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian. Now, if you watch, if you're following us on Wednesday nights, we're talking about this ramping up of evil. I mean, every time evil gets worse, God brings the hammer. Evil brings worse, God brings the tanks. Evil he's bringing missiles. He's bringing fire. It just gets worse. It gets worse. The punishment gets worse and quicker and quicker. And God's trying to wake them up, and nobody's waking up. I mean, maybe for a short time. And they're worshiping Baal and Asherah and these sexual gods, right? And Midian comes and overpowers Israel. And where is Israel now? They're sleeping in the dens and the mountains, in the caves. There is judgment to sin. And God will not let it go unpunished. And he tries to wake people up in this life. That's why things get tough. He wants to wake people up. That's why there's still death. Every funeral I go to, I want to remind you folks, please, that we're here under charge. That death is still a curse. Why do we gather around a funeral? Some people, the last one we had, people hadn't seen each other in decades. And we come together. So I believe that God can remind people death is a curse and the reconciliation to your friends is in heaven. And pray it's not in hell. It's in heaven. So, but he wants to wake us up here. And now, And we're just, in this culture, forget it. Nobody's waking up. They do not see what is happening around them or what's happening in their hearts. Israel was brought very low, the words say. Very low. Where's America going? Hang on to your hats, folks. And at that point, the people cried out to the Lord. It wasn't until they were very low. Now, watch. Spiritual adultery. That's what was going on. They were prostituting themselves to other gods. And we say, well, that has nothing to do with us. If you looked at your Visa bill lately, your MasterCard, and all this other stuff, the pharmaceutical and what's going on in the world, let alone the United States. So they cried out, and the Lord said, and here's what happened. It says, the Lord sent a prophet. The Lord sent a Paul. The Lord sent a Timothy. The Lord sent, put your name there. The Lord sent a prophet. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of England. And we say, well, you know, the Spaniards came over and others came over, and yeah, we kicked them out too. Because the Lord said, this is your land. And from there, the Puritans and others came in. They started preaching the gospel. Yes, there was horrible things happening. Well, I don't want to go into that, and I understand it. I get it, okay? But the Lord gave us this land. And we preached the gospel, and we missionaried, if I can use that word, the world. More missionaries came out from the United States than ever any place else. But if you watch, history began in the Middle East. It went to China. Then it came west. We are the end of the road. America's the last foundation or the last place. But then as Don read here in Judges, God came to this great warrior who was hiding. This guy is in a wine press. It's late May. It's the first of the wheat harvest. And he's beating out what little he has. You know, you beat out wheat with a horse or an ox. You're doing it in fields and fields and fields. You're using machinery if you got it. But no, this guy, he's chopping it up. He's packing it down over a hill, down into a wine press, because he's hiding. It's probably 80 or 90 degrees. Who knows? You can bet he's sweating like a puppy. And he's working, trying to get some food. God sent this guy and 300 others to conquer 135,000 troops. And see, this is where you lose the world. And I hope we don't lose anybody of us. I hope we don't say, that's ridiculous. I mean, that's a metaphor. That's just stupid. That's child's play. Well, you don't know our God then. If you know God, remember the angel? Sennacherib killed 185,000 troops one night. One angel. One angel. We should fear God. But we don't. Men shouted Gideon's name. He shouted, for the Lord and Gideon. Then he goes to one large tribe who is kind of coming at him, and he says, he gives him tender mercies, and he causes a relationship to really come up together there with Manasseh. Yeah, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he, you know, kind of heals something there, you know. God gave him that authority. Came to another tribe, Gad, asked for bread for his 300 men. We've been chasing these guys. Help us. And what did Gad say? Ha! You haven't won yet. We ain't giving you anything. You know what happens after that? He comes back after the war's over. He took the elders of the city, and he took thorns from the wilderness and the briars. And with them, this is how the Bible says it, with them he taught the men a lesson. He taught the men. He charged the men. He instructed them brutally here. He broke down their tower, their watchtower, their mighty tower of the city. You know why? Because God does not share his glory with anybody. He doesn't share his glory with anybody. And so when somebody stands up, the world, your child, anybody stands up and says, you don't have authority over me. And then you say, would you look at 1 Corinthians? Would you look at Philippians? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. You're right. None except what has been given from above. Folks, what authority do you have from above? He doesn't share his glory with you, trust me. But he shares his work, and he shares his reward. See, God is the mighty God. There's only one. He sits on the throne. He's given authority to his Son, the second person of the triune God. And they have both agreed that they're going to send the Holy Spirit into the world to the church of which you have accepted, I pray. Christ died. He gave you the Holy Spirit and the gift. And then he said, go into all the world. Well, that doesn't mean my house. No, he said all the world. And that doesn't mean my workplace. Yes, all the world. Well, that definitely can't mean the church because, you know, I don't want to pull any weight here. Do you have a gift? You realize if you have a gift and you've been charged of something, that we're to submit to that. You realize that? You submit to the gift from above. God does not share his glory, but he shares his work and his reward with all who would be engaged. Listen, it comes in amounts. You don't work, you don't eat. Same concept. So, now think about it. Where did Gideon begin? His dad seemed to be a leader in the city. His dad had gone south. They built all these temples and stuff on the heights. God sent this man, the son, who was afraid, hiding in the wine press. And then when he did go, you know, he went at night and tore down the idol, his dad's idol, you know. And then when he was encouraged to go fight, he said, well, you know, can you give me a fleece? Can we do this fleece? And can we do this? And even the Lord after that said, if you're afraid, go do this. Because he knows you where he's at. He knows Gideon. And he didn't say, Gideon, you know, you little chicken, you little guy, I don't need you. I don't want you. I can't use you. Actually, I believe we were talking about Samson the other day. You know, have you ever seen pictures of Samson? He's like, you know, this big. And I saw a picture of a guy the other day, I think Africa someplace, and he was like, had to be close to 8 feet, 7.5 feet maybe. Everybody else is down here. He's towered. Not only that, man, this guy was built. He was like a brick or a stone or a rock. All the little people around him walking behind him. I think Samson was this tall. I think he was a skinny guy. He was a wimp. I got that from J. Vernon McGee. I agree with him. Because God doesn't share his glory. He shares his work. So you say, I'm not worthy. Well, join the club. Join the club. Nobody's worthy. What kind of environment did he grow up in? Horrible. What kind of culture? Horrible. What kind of historic setting? Horrible. What kind of family issue? Horrible. He's in a bad situation. Join the club. Join the club. He says, I'm the weakest of the tribe of Manasseh. Join the club. I need three signs from God. Join the club. Now here's the deal though. He did it. Little Gideon did it. Little Samson finally did it. Had to learn a lot of lessons. Got it at the end. Don't wait till the end. And then it says, then Gideon built an altar to the Lord. And he called it, the Lord is peace. You know why? Because peace casts out fear. When you have peace with God, you're not an enemy of his anymore. The power of God resides in your heart and life. You're not going to feel it sometimes. You're going to have tribulation for sure. But you have the might of God in your life because why? Strategy comes from above. Do you realize that there's been orders and decrees given in your name, given on your behalf, that there are ministering angels? We say, oh, what a sentiment, what an idea, you know. No, ministering angels, hey, you know, Michael, I don't think he's coming for me to help me. I don't think Gabriel sent for me, but how about Jimmy? You know, or the little who's again the angel in A Wonderful Life again. Remember that guy? Clarence. Yeah, Clarence. And then so Clarence, come up here. And yeah, there's some things wrong with that movie, but I still love it. And I said, Clarence, come up here. Here's your orders for the day. Look at Job 1. All the angels are up there standing and getting their orders for the day. That's what I believe. And here's your orders, and now go out. You're after that person. You're going to go down there and minister to them. Well, why them, Lord? Because I'm the commander of the army of the Lord, and I have a decree for them. Just go. Just go do it. There is a decree on your life. And you need to believe that, or you would not be sitting under the commander of the army of the Lord right now, singing Onward Christian Soldier. I just reminded of that. See how the Holy Spirit does that? I didn't ask her to sing that. See that, how that works? I wanted to be counted in that number. Are you counted in that number? Then there's a decree from heaven. And we don't march around like, I'm second in command here and all that junk. We walk around with a humble heart and the decree on our mind saying, what is my work today? What has God charged me with? Kids? Church? Work? Money? You're a steward of something or somebody. And then the Lord is my peace. This is what Gideon says to the Lord. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. As you have said. God said it. That's the decree. And there's a decree on your life. He stood against his family. His papa. He stood against the town. He tore down the heights. He burned the bales. He killed the cattle. He sent messengers, go do this and go do that. He plundered the Ishmaelites, the enemies of their gold. Men wanted him dead. He taught them a lesson. That's the word. He instructed them with thorns. Galatians 5:11, just this verse came to my brothers. If I was still preaching circumcision, okay, remember the cult thing. If I'm still preaching about a cult, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. It means nothing. As for those agitators, this is what he's saying. For all those people who are coming against me. So now say this. For all those people who are coming against you, I wish that they would go all the way and emasculate themselves. For you, brothers, were called to freedom. Now, I don't like preaching that, but it's in the Bible. I actually do like preaching it. But you can look up that word if you want. But it is horrible. And Paul is saying, that's what God will do. Let him take care of it. I wish that God would do that. But he says for this, as for you, you're free. You are free. You've been called to freedom. Go carry it out. You have no fear. The strategy comes from above. God has appointed Timothy. This letter is to Timothy, but it's for us all. Timothy is to teach the church. This letter is to teach us. It's a charge for us and to us. What God has set aside for you is a decree for you. When the church first started, God had to change the minds of a whole lot of people. He had to do so much in a quick time, and he does that still in Israel, in Iran and in China and other places. So we have these miracles, we have these outward prophecies, we have some of these very interesting visions and stuff that happen. And you and I would say, well, I sure would, you know, that those prophecies haven't, maybe you've seen some interesting stuff. I've heard some very interesting stuff, some personal, some not, and it's very encouraging at times, but do we need those? Do you need a roadmap for your life? You know it by what you live right now, where you're at right now, who you're married to, where you live, what you're doing, being a Christian. Now work it out. I don't need a fleece. I don't need to see miracles. I sure would like to, but I don't need to. Wage the good warfare. Now, here's, again, when we were in Texas at Dallas Seminary, when you're going through Greek, sometimes they have to use English to, they use English to tell you what the Greek means. And there's a word in there that means you all. I just put it as plainly as that. It means you all. It's a Greek word, it means you all. Watch what Paul says in Philippians. I thank my God in my remembrance of you all. See, it's a plural you. So I'm going to use you all, okay, if you don't mind. Because it's a plural. Always in every prayer of mine for you all. Making my prayer with joy because of your partnership. That would be your all, you all. You all's partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this. That he who began a good work in you all will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in all my heart, for you all are all partners with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your all's love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you all may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You all. This is we all. It is not the person who mows the lawns. It is not the person who preaches, the person who teaches, the person who does the communion cups. It is not that. It is you all. So that when we go out into the community, you are walking what also says in Romans 1, the righteousness of God. You go out there in the decree that God has given you with this sign on your forehead, if you will, that God looks at you and says, that's my ambassador. That's my person. That's my minister. We don't have to be afraid of that. He wants to take us from that. And if you watch Gideon, he does go a little bit too far at one point. But what happens is he gets braver and braver and braver. And God does more miraculous and more miraculous as he trusts and obeys, as he does the work of God. You have a particular roadmap. You're not going to walk into the Shell station. Remember back 40 years ago? Walk into the Shell station, the Texaco station, and you buy a map. You drive into a city. I don't know my way around. You know. So we used to walk in and get those little 15-cent maps or 25-cent maps. Well, now you just punch in the GPS or whatever. You don't have that stuff for your life. You have it here. You have it here. You have it here. You have it with your last name and your first name. You have it in the family that you have. We are being told what to do. And Paul specifically says that if we do not know those things, Christ will make it known to you. Just trust and obey. We worship you and honor you, Lord, together with one heart in this building. We honor you. If there's one heart or some hearts that don't know you, that have chosen to deny you, Lord God, I pray with all my heart, with all sincerity and love for Christ and love for your church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will change their minds even now. That you will grant them repentance and grant us the will to rejoice with them and honor your decree for their life. Let us all know the decree that you have for us, Lord. Maybe not the roadmap, but you have a decree for us. You have a work and a ministry so that we are to carry out, even like Gideon and Timothy. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.